first one is found in Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. They're very well-known questions, but very challenging nonetheless. So Mark chapter 8, and we read our first question in verse number 36. Mark chapter 8, verse number 36, and the question that we're asked there is, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now over to Hebrews in chapter 2, please, for a second question. Hebrews in chapter 2. And the question we're going to read is found in verse number 3. And we read there, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now back to Matthew in chapter 27 for a final question. Matthew chapter 27. Verse number 22. And the question that's asked there asks, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And we're sure, of course, that God will bless to us this reading from his precious word this afternoon. And so we've read three questions together, as I said, three very well-known questions, I'm sure, but three challenging questions. And first of all, we read in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36 the question, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I believe that what we have in front of us this afternoon here in Mark's Gospel is what's known as a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is one that you don't really need to answer it. It doesn't actually require an audible answer. A rhetorical question is one that contains a very obvious answer, a very straightforward one. In fact, you can actually tell the answer from the way in which the question is asked, from the words that are contained within that question, from the way in which the person poses the question, you can tell the answer. Probably my earliest recollection of a rhetorical question was when at school, just as a young boy, and I handed in a piece of work and the teacher looked at it, took one look at it and said, do you honestly expect me to accept this piece of work? Now I knew better than to give an answer, I knew just to keep my mouth shut. And that question was asked to me more than once. But you see, it's a rhetorical question. She didn't expect an answer. I knew not to give one. I knew what the answer was. I knew that I wasn't supposed to expect her to take that piece of work. But that's a rhetorical question. And so our question this afternoon has a very straightforward answer. And the answer is that it will not benefit a man or a woman or a boy or a girl one bit if they should have the whole world but still lose their own soul. Still lose their own soul. There's a number of interesting little phrases in that verse. And I want to just consider them together this afternoon. And I suppose the first of these little phrases is that phrase, "gain the whole world." You might think that sounds a bit strange. What does it mean? You know, it's an interesting phrase. I suppose to me, when I read that little phrase, "gain the whole world," to me it would summarise the world in which we live in. We live in a world, don't we, where there's such an emphasis placed on possessions. An emphasis placed on money, wealth, status, job title, popularity, having the biggest house or the fanciest car, all these things. You see, the world in which we live places pressure upon us, really, to try and strive for these things, to try and aim for them, to try and get a hold of them. It really just summarizes this world in which we live in, to gain the whole world. In fact, you only need to take a look at the things the world has set up in order that men and women can achieve these things. Different lotteries and competitions with huge prizes, all these things. You see, they're set up in order that men and women could strive for all these things, possessions and wealth and money. This verse warns us about all of these things. This verse tells us that in actual fact, you can have them all, and you can still lose your soul. You can still miss out as far as the great eternity is concerned. Well, you might be thinking, that's another strange expression in that verse, lose your own soul. What does that mean? How is it possible that you can lose your own soul? Well, to explain that to you this afternoon, I would have to explain to you a problem called sin. A problem called sin. I suppose if I was to try and put a definition upon sin, I would have to say that sin is anything that really falls short of God's standard. Sin is anything that we do that brings offence to God. It's wrong actions, wrong deeds, wrong words, perhaps, wrong motives. You know, if you're honest this afternoon, if I was honest this afternoon, and we had to look back to see an occasion, an action, a thought perhaps that we had that would bring offence to God, that fell short of His standard, I'm sure we wouldn't have to look back so very far. God's standard is absolute perfection. God, the Bible tells us, is holy. He is perfect. He is just. And so his standard is perfection. I'm sure if we're honest, we would have to admit that we all, speaker included, fall very far short of that standard. And so sin is anything that would really bring offence to God. But the Bible says a lot about sin. I suppose, first of all, we could read in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, and there the Bible is very clear, and it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And so, friend, in the meeting this afternoon, that tells me this. It tells me that I'm a sinner. I can't talk around that verse. I can't somehow exclude myself from it. I'm included in that verse. All have sinned. But, friend, let me tell you this. The Bible is telling you that you are a sinner as well this afternoon. There's no one in our world that cannot say that they're included in that verse. All have sinned. All have sinned. And yet the Bible goes on and it tells us more. If you just jump forward three chapters to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the Bible would tell us even more about sin. It tells us there that sin brings about death. Sin brings about death. It says that the wages of sin is death. Now everyone here, I'm sure, knows that wages are something that you receive for something that you've done. Usually, of course, in the context of employment, you receive your wages at the end of the week or at the end of the month. That's what you deserve. That's what you've earned for what you've done. And it's no different with regards to sin. The wages, that which you deserve because of your sin, is death. It's death. And you might be saying, you know, this is a very doom and gloom message you've brought from Cross House this afternoon. But I'm glad to tell you that the Bible goes on and tells us even more about sin. And it tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, some good news. It tells us that sins can be forgiven. Sins can be dealt with. It tells us there that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news of the gospel this afternoon. Yes, sins will cause us eternal death if we don't have them dealt with. Yes, sin will cause us to be separated from God, and we'll look at that in a moment. But sin can be dealt with. Sins can be forgiven this afternoon. You know, I was just mentioning here that sin, as well as causing death, it causes separation from God. And you look into the early chapters of Genesis, right back at the beginning of the Holy Scriptures, and we see that illustrated to us. And we see the cause of it, separation from God. Of course, I'm sure you know what happened there. We read there about the account of Adam and Eve. And there they are in the Garden of Eden. And in the truest sense of the word, what they have there is absolute perfection. A perfect creation, no sin, nothing like that at all. But of course, the serpent comes in and there's deception and there's sin. And man falls. And because God, as we mentioned earlier, is a holy God, he's righteous, he cannot stand sin in his presence. And because of this, he had to separate himself from man. He had to put them from the garden. And that separation that took place that day has continued right down through the generations, and it continues right down to today. And so sin, if it's not dealt with and not forgiven, causes us to be separated from God. You know, we mentioned earlier that verse in Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. But I am glad that there's a little word there in that verse that says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, friend, in the meeting, let me tell you this, there's a way back to God. There is a way that sin can be dealt with, sin can be forgiven, and it's through the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned that God is a God of love. He has provided this way back. He sent his only begotten Son to the place called Calvary. He left heaven's glory, came down to this scene, a scene that was stained by sin. And he died a sacrificial death at Calvary. Why? Well, let me tell you this, it wasn't for sins that he had done, because the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. In fact, he could not sin. He was there for you, and he was there for me. And that is how he can offer a way back. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne the punishment that was due to you and me. He's borne it. And sin can now be forgiven. Sin can now be dealt with. And so a verse starts to make a bit more sense. It starts to become clearer, doesn't it? What's it telling us? Well, it's telling us this, that the things of this world will never save you. The things of this world will never earn you salvation. They will never buy you salvation. All these possessions and the wealth and the money and all these things, they will never do anything with regards to your soul's salvation. The verse says you can have them all, and you can still miss out on salvation. You can still find yourself in a lost eternity. And so that's our first question. For what shall it profit a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, if he should gain the whole world but lose their own soul? It won't profit them one bit. And then a second question. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, didn't we? Verse number 3. Another very searching question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I believe what we have here is another warning. The word of God is warning us here. But I also believe that what we have here again is another rhetorical question. Another question which has a very obvious answer. We can tell the answer that's required just from reading the phrases in that question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape. If you neglect God's offer of salvation this afternoon, dear friend, there is no escape. Again, in this verse, there's a few interesting little words and phrases that I want to consider this afternoon. I suppose the first one that would be quite interesting to consider is that word escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, that word escape, really, to me anyway, suggests danger. If there's no danger, we'll never need to escape. You have a building here and we have an emergency escape. And that is because there is a danger, thankfully very remote, but a danger that perhaps there may be a fire or something like that, and you might need to escape. You see, there's a danger. And when we travel on our holidays and we go on these aircraft, it's always an emergency escape. Again, a very remote danger, thankfully, but perhaps we might need to use them. We might need to escape. And so that word to me suggests that there's a danger. Well, what is that danger? Well, the danger is the same danger that we considered earlier in Mark chapter 8 and 36. Our first question. The danger is losing your soul. The danger is finding yourself in a lost eternity if you neglect this great salvation. The danger is Christ returning as he promised he would, as he promised he will come back. Christ returning and you not being ready to meet him. That is a danger. You know, again, when I consider that word escape, I'm drawn back to the account of Lot and of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Lot, that day, he received a warning of a danger. God spoke to him and God warned him and he said, you know, Lot, I'm going to destroy these places. These places are steeped in sin. I'm going to destroy them. And he warned them to escape, to get out of those places. And just in the same way that Lot received a warning from God that day about a danger, friend, you are receiving a warning from God this afternoon about a danger. The danger of remaining in your sins. What about the next little interesting word, that word neglect? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Again, that word would emphasise something to me. It would emphasise to me that this salvation requires your attention. You can only neglect something if it requires attention. I suppose as an example, now, most of you know that my dad is a keen gardener. All the Browns seem to be keen gardeners. It came down to my dad and then just never passed on to me. I don't know very much about it, but I know this. I know this. I know that a garden is something that requires attention. It's something that requires maintenance. It requires care. You see, it is possible that you could neglect your garden. And before too long, the grass will be up around about your knees. The weeds will be choking the plants, and it'll be in a bit of a mess. Why? Because it requires attention, and you've neglected it. And well, I don't know much about gardening. I know a thing or two about cars, and I suppose as another example, that would be much the same. Your car is something that it is possible you can neglect it. It requires attention. It requires maintenance. It requires care. And if you neglect it, it won't last you very long. It will be giving you problems. And so this word, neglect, emphasises to me that salvation is something that requires your attention. Let me tell you this though. This salvation is something that requires your immediate attention. The two examples I gave earlier, your garden and your car, you could leave them for perhaps a week, perhaps a month, perhaps several months, and you could probably get them back into some kind of order. Oh yeah, they require attention, but not your immediate attention. You know, it's not so with salvation. Salvation is something that requires your immediate attention. You cannot leave it a week, or a month, or a year. Salvation requires your immediate attention, because as I mentioned earlier, Christ is coming back. Christ himself said that he would come back. He said that in his Father's house were many mansions, and he said that he was going to go to prepare a place for us. And he says, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He did go. And so that tells me that he is coming back. But we don't know when. We believe it's soon. In fact, there's a lot of evidence to say that it's soon. But we don't know exactly when. But let me tell you this. If he comes back and you're not ready to meet him, If he comes back and you have neglected this salvation, you will find yourself in a lost eternity. He's coming back, and this salvation requires your attention. Why does it require your attention? Well, it requires your attention because you have to decide to accept Christ as your Saviour. You have to make a positive decision to accept this offer of salvation this afternoon. It's sad that over the course of a few years I've been to one or two funerals in various different churches and so on, and I've listened to people taking the services and they've conveyed to the company that's gathered that we're all going to heaven. It's an automatic thing. We're all going to heaven no matter what happens. We'll all be there. Let me tell you with all the kindness I can, friend, in the meeting this afternoon, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have to accept Christ as your Saviour before you will know heaven to be your home for eternity. The Bible tells us that it is possible that you can miss out in heaven if you neglect this salvation. It's not an automatic thing. You will never drift into heaven. You have to decide, a positive decision, to accept Christ as your Saviour. And then this last little phrase in the verse, great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I was thinking just a few reasons why we can describe the salvation that God offers you this afternoon as great salvation. Now, of course, there's many different reasons. I've got three here. I'm sure you could add to it, but I believe, first of all, it's great salvation in terms of what it can do. This is a salvation that can save you from your sins. This is a salvation that can deal with your sin problem and make you right for heaven. This is a salvation that can change your eternal destination. Great salvation. Secondly, I believe it's great salvation in terms of who it can save. This is a salvation that can save everybody. A salvation that can save anybody. A salvation that can save the very worst in our society. You know, you might think that, well, I'm not like that actually. I'm not a particularly bad person, and that may be true, and that's commendable. But there is no one so good that they don't need to be saved. But there's no one so bad that they cannot be saved. This is a salvation that can save anybody. It can save you this afternoon. Great salvation. And then lastly, I believe it's great salvation in terms of its cost. I'm glad to be able to tell you this afternoon that it's offered to you without cost. But it costs somebody something. It costs God his only Son. It costs the Lord Jesus Christ his life. He laid down his life. He shed his blood at the place called Calvary in order that you could be made right for heaven. Great salvation in terms of its cost. And so we ask the question again, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape. There's another verse in the Word of God that really conveys to us much the same thing. It's found in Acts chapter 4. It's verse number 12, and it tells us this: neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't know what you're relying upon for your salvation. I don't know what you're relying upon to get you to heaven. But if it is anything other than the salvation that God offers you today, it's not enough. And so we come to our final question. We read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 22, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now you see, this is different. This is different. This is not a rhetorical question. This is a question that does require an answer. requires an answer from you this afternoon. The question, when it was asked, originally was asked of a great multitude. I'm not sure how many would have been there that day. Certainly hundreds, probably thousands. But I don't want to ask it of a great multitude this afternoon. You see, this is a question that has to be asked to individuals. In fact, you actually have to ask it to yourself. And so this afternoon, I just want you to do exactly that. I want you to ask yourself this question, and I want you to answer it. Ask yourself, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That multitude that day when the question was asked, they said, away with him. That's what they said. We will have nothing to do with this man. We want nothing to do with him. That was their attitude that day. Friend, I trust that's not your attitude this afternoon. It's a searching question, though. It's a question that, one way or the other, you will answer this afternoon. What shall you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Reject him? Reject him again, perhaps? Perhaps this isn't the first time you've been in a gospel meeting. Reject him once too many, perhaps. We mentioned earlier that Christ is coming back. We mentioned earlier that he's coming back soon. Perhaps it will be that if we reject him today, that will just be once too many. He might come back today. And today you've heard about losing your own soul. You've heard about the problem of your sin and how that will keep you out of heaven unless it's dealt with. You've heard about how the things of this world can never save you. You've heard about how you can't escape if you neglect so great salvation. You've heard about how there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And so this afternoon you have to make a decision about what you will do with the offer of salvation this afternoon. And so we come to the end of our meeting and we just leave these three very searching questions with you. We'll ask that question first of all. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It won't profit him one bit. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape if you neglect God's offer of salvation. And then we leave this third and final question with you. What shall you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Mm-hmm. Shall we pray?